focus our love toward them, our discipleship toward them, our care for them, focus on them more intently. We understand and recognize that we all need help here. We all need discipleship as adults. We all need to learn. We all need to do the stuff, so to speak, as far as follow after God and encourage one another in that. But what you saw up here, these kids are not the future. They're the present for us. They're a generation that we have been called to teach. They are a generation that we have been called to disciple, that we have been called to encourage, that we have been called to look into them and pull out the giftings of God in them. And we have been called to care for them. Those of you who were here last week, we watched a video by Wes Stafford, the leader of Compassion International. And I don't know about you, but I was compelled by some of the statements that he made there in reference to the children and our responsibility and our role to the children. You know, I've got my grandfather here today, and let me just get personal here for a second. I've got my grandfather, and I can't tell you how many times, you know, that I've been with him. And every time I've been with him, every time, what comes out of his mouth is Jesus Christ, is God is God. Who can I minister to while I'm here? Who can I pull into the kingdom of God? Every time you're with him, he looks for opportunities to lead people to the Lord and encourage people in the Spirit. And I stand here as another generation removed from my grandfather. I've got my grandfather and my dad here. My grandfather taught my dad the ways of the Lord. My dad taught me the ways of the Lord. I'm teaching my children the ways of the Lord. And it's just a cycle. It's the way that the gospel continues, is that we invest in one another, we teach our children, and we raise them up. I'm standing here as a product of a godly heritage, a grandfather who loves the Lord with all of his heart, who is as fired up about Jesus at 92 years of age as anybody I've ever met in any age bracket, who is strong in the Lord, who taught my dad the ways of the Lord, who in turn taught me the ways of the Lord. You know, I kind of did this as an example. I'm wearing a coat today. You guys normally don't see me in coats. You know, every now and then, if my wardrobe's down a little bit, you might see me pull out some of the old stuff. But I'm wearing a coat from my other grandfather. When I put it on, I was like, hey, this is like a mantle today. You know, if Elisha can get the cloak from Elijah before he's out as a mantle, I'm putting on the mantle of my grandfather today, my other grandfather who's gone on to be with the Lord, who was an anointed man of God, a preacher and teacher of the gospel. He pastored one church for 44 years in Riverdale. And I stand here as a product of that heritage. That man lived and breathed the gospel, lived and breathed the love of Jesus Christ. He taught it to my mother, who in turn taught it to me, showed me how to teach my children the ways of the Lord. And I stand here as a product of those people, my parents and my grandparents, who are willing to invest in my life and to teach me the ways of God. These guys are now for us. They are now. And we can interrupt sermon series all day long if the Lord's prompting us and encouraging us to focus on the children, because they are now. What does it look like to follow the prompting of the Holy Spirit in our faith family in reference to valuing children? If you will, just quickly turn with me to Psalms 71:18. We're going to flip through a couple of scriptures really quick. Psalm 71. Verse 18. says, so even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those who come. Your righteousness, O God, reaches the high heavens. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? Even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation. You know, I was at the hospital recently with my grandfather. Here's a man who's 92 years old. He's sitting in his bed. He just had a stroke. His side and his arm and his legs not functioning properly. He's laying there in bed. But from the strength of his innermost being that God gave him, he looked at me and he goes, you know what? I don't know why I'm here. I don't know why the Lord has me here, but I'm pretty sure it's not to play marbles. And then he proceeded to tell me about an opportunity that he had at the lunch table with a number of his fellow patients that were there, where he talked about they sat down and they just started scarfing up the meal, and you know, he let it go one day, and then the next day they sat down, and he said the Lord prompted him and said, you know, I don't know about you guys, but I'm going to give thanks to my Heavenly Father for this food that he's given me. The way I've been raised and the way that I operate in life is to give thanks and praise to my Heavenly Father because he is good to me. So if you don't mind, I'm just going to say a blessing over this food. And from that point forward, the way my grandfather tells it, they were waiting. Every time they sat down at the table, they were waiting for my grandfather to pray and ask the Lord to do something. Even in his old age, to gray hair, as little hair as there's some gray hair there, but even to old age, he is proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ to another generation. He's proclaiming it. He will not rest. He will not tire because he understands and recognizes that he's been called to proclaim the good news of God to another generation. Judges chapter 2, verse 7 through 10. If you want to turn there, you can. Judges chapter 2. I don't want this to be said of us here at the Vineyard. Joshua just led the people of God into the promised land. He's there. He's living for God in the promised land. And verse 7 through 10 says, and the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years. And they buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance in in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gash. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And this is what it says, and I pray that this is not to be said of us here at the Vineyard. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. There arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. So let me just ask you a real simple, candid question. How does another generation arise and not know the work of the Lord? How does another generation arise? If you think about the life that Joshua led and the battles that were won and the advancement of the people of God into the promised land, a promised land that was given years back, an advancement into the promised land. How does another generation arise and not know the work of the Lord? Can somebody tell me? Dropping the baton. You know what it means? It means that the parents and the grandparents and the people of that community were not faithful to tell another generation of the good works of the Lord in their day. And there arose a generation who did not know the works of the Lord because the parents and the grandparents dropped the ball, dropped the baton, and didn't pass it on. I don't want that to be said of us, do you? I mean, if you look around, I don't know about you, but we have a small group that meets at our house, and just, I think, four or five families, we're completely outnumbered. The kids, they overtake the place. There's so many kids there. We have an opportunity and a call and a mandate to tell those children the good works of Jesus Christ, the good works of the Lord in our day. If we don't tell them, there will arise a generation who do not know the work of the Lord, who do not know the goodness of Jesus Christ, who do not know that Jesus came to this earth and lived as a human being without sin and became the spotless sacrifice, died a sinner's death, rose a victorious resurrection, and ascended to a powerful place at God's right hand. They will not know unless we tell them. And we've kind of just, if I'm going to be transparent with you, we've kind of been in a season here as we talk about children's ministry, as we talk about what that actually looks like downstairs. Actually, even recently, somebody was walking downstairs, and they were going to pray for the children's ministry and the upcoming leadership as we press into that. They were going to pray for it, and they said as they walked downstairs, they felt a spirit of dread. As they walked down the stairs, a heaviness came on them because it's been so task-oriented. It's, our children's ministry. Hey, can we get some volunteers today? Heck no. I'm tired. If we're not careful, another generation will rise and not know the good works of the Lord. So 1 Timothy 4:12 tells the children, don't let any, talking to Timothy, and, people estimate how old Timothy was, and, we could get into some semantics there as far as, what is it actually saying? But the perspective that he tells Timothy, don't let anyone look down on you because of your age, transcends all ages. Would you agree with that? Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. Instead, set an example for the believers in speech and conduct and faith and love and impurity. Set an example. Well, so if he addressed Timothy, the young one, and he says to the young ones, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. The converse is true for us. Don't look down on them because they are young. Don't look down on them because they are young. We have a flourishing, fruitful congregation here with children everywhere. And sometimes, even in the context like this, it gets a little distracting sometimes. My kids running around or somebody's kids doing this or that. And it gets a little distracting at times, especially for those who don't have children. But the scripture tells us, don't look down on these little ones because they're young. We have an opportunity to train and raise up a generation to know the good works of the Lord, to know what it is to come into a context like this, a worship gathering, a gathering where we come together, lift our hearts and our hands to the Lord, and praise the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the scripture declares to us, when we praise him, when we worship him, he is in our midst. And we have an opportunity to teach a generation what it looks like to praise the living God, what it looks like to worship the living God, what it looks like to understand who God is and what his presence means when we come together like this. We have an opportunity to declare the good works of the Lord to another generation. So the Lord challenges us today, don't look down on these guys because they're young. Piggybacking on what Wes Stafford said last week, don't look down on them because they don't pay tithes. Don't look down on them because, you know, maybe they don't contribute as much to the inner workings of our faith family here. Kids, I'm going to address you for a second. I'm going to be asking you really soon to help me as it relates to this faith family, things to do in this faith family. If it's greeting at the door, welcoming people when they come in, saying, hey, welcome to the Vineyard. Is there anything I can help you with? I'm going to be asking you to do that. I'm going to be asking you to help me because you guys have a responsibility just like we all do in the body of Christ. The Lord has given you giftings and given you things in your heart and your mind that he wants you to add to the congregation here. He wants you to be a part of this body of Christ. And each one of you have a part to play, a special part to play. So we're not looking down on you because you're young. On the contrary, we're going to start asking you to invest your time and your energy into the faith family here at the Vineyard. Adults, let's have high expectations for these children. You know, we live in a culture that says, you know, they're second-rate citizens, second-class citizens. We don't really, have a whole lot to do with them until they get older, until they can invest in society and do something in society, until they can contribute to the cause there. We don't really look at them as the now. But Jesus is calling us today to have high expectations for these children. High expectations. If you remember the story last week, if you were here, about those young people who were reading the scriptures and saw that Jesus was healing people, and they went into the hospital and cleared the whole third floor out because of their prayers, healed people because of their prayers and their childlike faith to the Lord. We need to have those kind of expectations about our children. Those kind of expectations that the Lord is doing something in them. The Lord is speaking to them. The Lord is calling them, wooing them, and wants them to invest in who he is in this church and in their lives at home. Would you agree with that? How many of our young people think this way, that I'm called to set an example for the adults? How many of the young people you think that way? You know, most of our kids go through life and they're just trying not to get in trouble. We need to shift the mindset that these guys, we need to encourage them to set an example for us. You know, we ask them to come up here and worship and praise and dance, and, you know, that's fun. We can all look back and go, oh, wasn't that cute? That was awesome that the kids were up there dancing. But they're setting an example for us because they're coming to the Lord in childlike faith, not worried about you or anybody else, whether or not they're going to, you know, whether or not they're going to be embarrassed. They're just up here praising their God. And they're setting an example for you and for me. Of course, adults are supposed to set an example for the young people. But here, it's the other way around. This passage calls us to a dramatic shift in our mindset that most adults and even youth have today. Don't adapt to the low cultural expectations of youth. Set high ones. Our youth and our young people can set an example for us. We need to think that way. We need to dream that way. David prays like this for his children and our children. May our sons in their youth be like plants full grown. That's Psalms 144:12. May our sons in their youth be like plants full grown. What does he mean? May our sons already in their youth, may our kids in their youth look like full grown plants. Fruitful plants. Amen, amen. For those of you who didn't hear, when Jimmy said when our kids come to faith in Christ, they don't get like a mini Holy Spirit or a youth-sized Holy Spirit. They get the full-grown Holy Spirit, the full power of the Holy Spirit. And David is praying. He's looking into the future, and he says, let's look for our kids to be like full-grown plants, even while they're young, to be fruitful and to be involved in what God wants them to do. He's praying that the strength and fruitfulness of the more mature plant will already show itself in his sons, even while they're young. And the expectations of such fruitfulness right now, if we think about it, is low. We don't anticipate our kids to be fruitful. We're just trying to get children's workers so we don't have to deal with it, you know, here in the context of the worship service, if we're honest. Yeah, yeah. Kelly said it's a concept of a burden versus a blessing. What are we going to do this week about the children? When if we're like D.L. Moody, who said on his deathbed, who won I don't know how many people to the Lord, he said, if I had to do it all over again, I would focus all of my attention on the children. All of my attention on the children. In our society, especially the way American church is set up, we want what we want. We want what pleases us. I actually had, and this is a very disturbing comment, but we had a lady that visited our church here on an intermittent basis. So she'd come in and come out, whatever. And every time she would come, she had four kids. Every time she would come, we would have a quote-unquote family service where the kids were involved, a lot like what we're doing here today. Kids were involved in worship. Kids were involved in the time. Every time we came. And it was probably three times, finally, where she just exploded. And she said to me, she said, I am done with your family worship services. I can't concentrate with all my kids up here. And I don't know about you. I mean, I looked at her and I smiled at her and I said, I'm sorry you feel that way. But we have a call as a church. We have a call as parents to teach and train our kids to know the good works of the Lord, to know and recognize that he is moving among us, that he is doing wonderful things among us. And we have a mandate, we have a call to teach our children so that another generation doesn't arise without knowing the good works of the Lord. Now, you may be sitting here, I don't know if you are, but you may be sitting here. I don't have kids, my kids are full grown. Whatever the response may be. But if you're a part of this faith family, we are connected as a body of Christ. We have some who don't have children. We have some whose children are grown. We have some who aren't married or, you know, all types of people in here. But God has called us to be connected as the body of Christ here locally at the Vineyard. And every one of us have a responsibility to the other in helping and encouraging and loving and in pressing into children and doing all of this stuff together. We have a responsibility to one another. This isn't just church membership where you come, you sit, you hear a couple of good stories, maybe a good song here and there, and then go home. We have a responsibility to one another to raise up a generation, to raise up families, to encourage families, to encourage moms and dads in their teaching and admonishing the children, in their raising the children and training the children. We have a responsibility together to raise these guys up. Whether you have children or not, whether your children are full grown or whatever the case may be, we have a responsibility. And I want to say just personally, if you see any of my children, most of you know my children. If you see any of my children and you see an opportunity to encourage them, to teach them, to show them the way, I encourage you to do it. I lay myself out there and I say, I need you. I need all of you to help me raise my kids. And I'll do the same to you. I'll do the same for you. And when, you know, sometimes this gets a little bit messy because everybody's got their own ideas about what children discipline and all this stuff is supposed to look like. So this is just the way it goes sometimes. But we have an opportunity to help one another, to encourage one another in raising up our children and raising up our families. One last passage of Scripture, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy 6, starting with verse 4. This is a passage that Jesus says is the greatest commandment. All of Israel, all the Jews would know this by heart, by memory. Jesus said it was the greatest commandment. He quoted it when he was on this earth. And he says in verse 4 of chapter 6 in Deuteronomy, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I have commanded you today shall be on your heart." Okay? So this is a very popular passage of Scripture. All the Jewish people would know this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. Love the Lord with everything you got. Love the Lord your God. This is the greatest commandment, Jesus says. What is the follow-up verse of this very popular, well-known passage? "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. Let me just encourage you today, as families, as parents, we are called to give our children the reality of the love of God, to teach them, to talk to them about the love of God that's expressed in Christ Jesus, to show them how God is operating and acting in our lives. You know, I heard a parent here recently who said, I'm not going to try to lead my child in any one direction. I'm just going to let that child come to his or her faith on his own. You know, she was hurt by the church, and she's wrestling with different concepts about who God is and what he's supposed to do in our lives and all this, and even if Jesus is the Lord. And she said, "I'm going to let my son come to faith in whoever he wants to come to faith in." That is a overwhelmingly depressing statement to me, because she was raised in a godly home where her parents taught her the ways of the Lord. Her parents brought her up in the ways of the Lord. And she's thinking, wow, I'm just going to be not really dogmatic and not really narrow focused on this. I'm going to let this young child come to faith in the Lord on his own. And what she doesn't realize that her statement that she's going to let her child come to faith on his own is a dogma, is a narrow focus. And she's going to let this little child find the living God without telling, without showing, without loving. I mean, it's just like if she were to take that baby and say, you know what, I'm just going to let that baby find its clothes, put its own diaper on. Let's see how the baby feeds himself. In a spiritual sense, it's the same exact thing. We have been called as a faith family here to raise up these kids, to raise them up, to teach them, to talk about the Lord, that our homes would be gospel-centered homes, that there would be more coming out of our mouths about Jesus Christ and his good works than there is about anything in our life. There would be more coming out of our mouths about Jesus Christ than there is about anything. That the gospel would reign. The gospel would rule over us. The gospel would be ever present. We would sit. What does it say? It says, when you sit, teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. Every part of your life in your home, when you walk on the way, when you come here, every part of your life should be gospel-centered and gospel-focused. This is a challenge, I'm going to say, for me. You know, we get pick our kids up and we say, hey, how was your day? Tell us three things about your day. When literally we could say, look, Jesus is good, you know, not in some religious sense, but Jesus is good. He sustained you through the day. Aren't you thankful for Jesus today, that he got you through the day, that he gave you strength to learn, that he gave you strength to deal with relationships with your peers, that he gave you strength to do your schoolwork? Jesus is good. And I'm just going to tell you, as a pastor here, we're going to start focusing intently on our children so that what was said in Judges chapter 2 will not be said of us, that there arose a generation who did not know the great works of the Lord. Will you go with me there? As we look, well, we're in the process, as I've talked with Sean and others, we met actually this past week, as we look to define what ministry to children looks like and how it practically works out in our context, whether or not we have, separate children's ministries at times and times like this when the families are together, what it looks like. We need your help and we need your support. We most of all need your prayer. Because God is doing something among us. God is raising us up to change the paradigm, to change what church looks like, to change what it looks like in our community and what it looks like towards children and what it looks like toward families. He's calling us to forge a new path. And I'm just asking you. I'm asking you for your prayers. I'm asking for your support. I'm asking that you would invest in the life of these young people. Not as a task, but as a mandate and a call from God to teach the ways of God to our children. So you'll be hearing from us as we develop, as we get together as leaders and try to develop what this looks like. You'll be hearing from us, and as well, we'd ask you, if you're interested in being a part of this development process, that you would come and see us. You'd come and get with us, and we would move forward in that. Okay?